Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for being with us this evening. Open our hearts, open our ears that we may receive your word. Keep us attentive. Help us to listen. In your name we pray. Amen. When Nick and I were discussing the upcoming preaching rota, he asked me a simple question. Have you ever preached on Ecclesiastes before? Of course, I had retorted. Every funeral service, it's the go-to reading. There is a time for everything. No. I mean as part of a series, as part of a service. Oh. Have you ever heard it preached on before?
No.
And I'd wager to bet that's the same for many of us in this room. Anyone heard Ecclesiastes preached on outside?
Yes.
No.
Yes.
Charles, yeah, one or two maybe. Ecclesiastes just seems to be one of those books in the Bible which kind of gets overlooked. It doesn't even have a page number for its first its first chapter. And for some people, they say that's for good reason, and some people say for not. Whenever I start off a Bible study, whenever I start reading a Bible, I always start off by reaching for my Bible, I read it, and then I reach for my commentaries and see what do the commentators say about it. If you want to know what vicars buy each other when we're bored and short at Christmas, this is it. Nick got me a lovely book on Psalms, my other friend got me this. It is the Holy Bible abridged beyond the point of usefulness. It is not an authorised copy, it is signed by the author, and I hasten to add, not God. Genesis. God made everything, but humans keep messing it up. Some Jews moved to Egypt, which seemed like a good idea at the time. Proverbs. Do good stuff. Don't do bad stuff. And for goodness sake, listen every now and then. Ecclesiastes. The great wise man and king, Koheleth, wants you to know that he has literally had every pleasure desirable, but he still has a lot of complaints. I think we need to put this over there and say no more about it. Ecclesiastes is considered to be a book of wisdom. It is a books of wisdom handle teachings from wise men, elders who are writing, education. It's handling virtues, behaviours, attitudes and matters of divinity. To put it in abridged terms, wisdom is about do good, don't do bad, and for goodness sake, listen. However, beyond that, the book is very difficult. Ecclesiastes is an incredibly difficult book to translate. It's difficult to interpret. The language is unusual. There is a massive repeated terms throughout it. And there are also words which aren't anywhere else in the Old Testament, and they don't feature anywhere else in ancient writings. That's a bit of a problem. The style is unusual, with themes in going from enjoying life and others of woe-filled pessimism. The book covers themes of creation, time, the meaning of life, work, profit, piety, death, joy, grace and freedom in 12 chapters. But throughout the book, the author's lens seems to be not one of hopeful submission to God like we find elsewhere in the Old Testament, but one where there is no belief in God, where we embrace the desire to overvalue self-assessment, where we overvalue the idea of wisdom and the pleasure of materialism, which is summed up in the phrase he uses 12 times in the book, everything is meaningless. Everything is vanity, as the King James Bible puts it. Everything is futility. We are grounded by our time and context, and death levels all. And we thought David had bad days. That seems to be the lens he wishes to place over this. Here is life outside Eden. Here is life without knowing God's purpose on our lives. And here are the limits of human power. Life is there to be lived and enjoyed. But life without purpose is futile. The author is supposed to be King Solomon. We all know the story of Solomon, the immense wealth, the experiences he had. It's no wonder he writes about that enjoyment of the world, having experienced everything, as the abridged version said, but still has complaints. In our next three services, our next three Sundays, we will be looking at the uncomfortable truths from the wisest. Why wisdom alone is never enough, and where the pursuit of pleasure and works leads us to. So tonight I'm covering the joyful topic of the uncomfortable truths from the wisest. And I would sum that up in three headings, because all good sermons have three headings. Life with the wrong purpose is useless. Life with the wrong purpose is tiring and endless. Life with the wrong purpose is unfulfilling. And to use a famous song, I thought I'd pick on John Lennon tonight, when he asked the question, imagine, to all of us. Imagine there's no heaven, he said. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us, only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. Imagine there's no countries. It isn't hard to do. Nothing to kill or die for, and no religion too. Imagine all the people living life in peace. It's funny how somehow this song was massively adopted without really thinking through what was being said. How his wisdom was just accepted without really challenging it. Because it had a good tune, or a catchy chorus, or it spoke of peace. And yet tonight I want you to hold that world in which we do as he proposed. Keep that thought of that world. Imagine there's no religion. Imagine there's no God, no right or wrong, nothing beyond what we can experience. It often doesn't feel like we're too far away from that in our society at the moment. No respect for God. Anything you feel is fine. Anything you want to be is okay. And Lennon proposes that once we get rid of countries and religion, and with it the purposes and principles God gives us, we will somehow live in peace. Like peace is somehow the default nature of humanity. Well, if our society is moving towards Lenin's view, is that what we see outside? Is that what we see when we open our newspapers? If we live for today with no regrets or sense of consequence, do we end up somehow happy and content? Does that help us care for our creation? Well, if we look out of our windows, if we look at our newspapers, I have to conclude, no, that's not what we're seeing. No, that's not what I see. I see fear. I see hurt. I see people with mental health issues because they don't know how they fit into society. The most vulnerable pushed to the side and forgotten. But beyond that, imagine a lack of respect for our world and our place in it, which has rendered the climate on the verge of collapse. Imagine 11 corporations controlling food and drink, all the food and drink we consume, owned by 11 corporations. Imagine 26 people owning 50% of all the wealth of the world. Imagine country leaders like Stalin murdering 20 million people. Hitler, 20 million. Mao, tens of millions in China. Imagine a purpose we decide on for ourselves. A purpose we change at will. Or worse, imagine toiling under the wrong purpose. Imagine no purpose at all. Imagine life with the wrong purpose. Because that is what the teacher asks the Ecclesiastes to do. Life with the wrong purpose is useless. This seems to be the conclusion of the book and answers a question our teacher poses in verse 4, but sums up in verse 2. Meaningless, meaningless, utterly meaningless. Anyone get the Shakespeare feel then? I just flash back to Shakespeare when I saw that. Meaningless, meaningless, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What do people gain from all their labours at which they toil under the sun? I think we lose a little bit in the NIV translation here. In the King James Version, verse 2 says, vanity of vanities. Meaninglessness of meaninglessness. Vanity of vanities. And whilst that word can be translated as meaningless, that's absolutely fine. It also means futile. It also means vanity. It means meaningless. Vanity not with a sense of pride that we would have it mean today, but this kind of idea that what we do is in vain. There's no point to it. The word of, though, refers to the degree of the matter in hand. If I said to you, Lord of Lords, King of Kings, you'd know what I meant, wouldn't you? What would you say? Lord of Lords, King of Kings. It's the highest quality. It's the absolute thing. You can measure the king by that King of Kings. Everything below it, it's the best definition of king, is to look at that one there. King of Kings. So when we say vanity of vanities, we are talking about an absolute position, an absolute definition. Everything is absolutely meaningless. Everything. Nothing can be more meaningless than what this person is seeing. Why? Because he observed how people spend their time, what they are working for and what they hope to achieve. The teacher can see people labouring away. But the word gain is a commercial profit. What will they gain? It's commercial, it's profit, it's materialistic. It's not an emotional or spiritual gain. It's grounded in this world. And he concludes that any of that is meaningless. He doesn't try and tie down the activity itself. He leaves it broad. Under the sun. Now perhaps he is seeking to relate it to Genesis. And the expulsion from Eden, some of the commentators say. And working of the land, which followed. This idea of labouring under the sun. The lack of relationship with God that the expulsion from Eden led to. Or perhaps under the sun is universal, just meaning everything set apart from heaven. No God. Everything under, separated from creation in the spiritual sense, in the universal sense. What we do know is that we can interpret either way. And I don't think it makes that much difference. Because the concern is over how we use our time on this earth. And from it, the teacher is warning us against investing our times and our purpose in the pursuit of material gain, but also rational understandings, seeking continually to tie God down to something we can understand, and him slipping away from us all the time. If we are made in God's image, why would life make sense without him? Why would there ever be a sense of satisfaction or completeness in anything we seek to do on earth away from him? What do people gain from all their labours at which they toil under the sun? Dissatisfaction is the only conclusion. Dissatisfaction. Because life with the wrong purpose is tiring and endless. Imagine life with the wrong purpose. Many of us will know the name Donald Campbell. Many of us maybe even remember Donald Campbell. Not in my generation, but remember him? Donald Campbell. So he was a racer. He was a lover of speed. Land or water didn't matter to him. His purpose in life was to go better and faster than everybody else. In 1964, he broke both a land and water speed records. That was an amazing achievement that has never been beaten. Nobody has broken both records in the same year since. But surely that marked a point in his life where he said, I've done it. I've achieved it. It's time to pack it up now. Surely that was enough, being the best in the world and setting that world record. In 1967, he came back and tried to beat the current record holder on water. Who was? Anybody know who the current record holder in 1967 was? Himself. Yeah. He came back to beat himself. He died trying to break his own record. His purpose was to keep raising the bar. Because he knew another generation was coming behind him, and they would topple his record. He raised the bar, but where would it end? It was endless, that pursuit. It's inevitable, people will go faster. That's the nature of progress. And it tells us that things improve and things get efficient and we learn more about it and things get faster. Campbell beat his own record 7 times consecutively. No one interfered with it between like 1955 and 1964. He beat his own himself 7 times, and on his 8th time he ended up killing himself. By the end, he was no longer competing to beat anyone. He was competing to beat himself. He died racing himself and the ghost of the next generation. His pursuit of happiness, his purpose, was grounded in being the best, being the fastest, and that could never be. He was trying to subdue something which cannot be subdued. His restless desire drove him to the ultimate end. His record fell 5 months after he died. Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever, the author tells us. And the author wants us to pay attention to this too. In verses 4-7, he uses the language of the created world to show the futility of our actions when we labour in vain. He holds up the things God created in Genesis and the futility of our actions when we try to control them. He holds up these massive earthly cycles which just march on relentlessly, never seeking an end. The sea is never full, the sun returns, the wind blows. And he asks, what impact do you really think you can make on all of this? You can create a dam and it will fall. You can plough the ground and the wind and the rain will put it back to as it was. As verse 8 says, all things are wearisome if the reason you labour is not correct. If your purpose is not aligned with God's, it will be tiring, it will be endless, and it will never reach an end. This doesn't just apply to the big things like racing or earning money. As my wife tells me, the washing up and the washing pile is in a continual process. Email accounts fly in, day out. The weeds grow in the garden, all in a never-ending cycle. There will always be things to labour under. And labour we must. But we must labour in step with God, not in contention with him. Jesus said in Matthew 6:21, where your treasure is, that is where your heart will be also. The small group of people who own the world's wealth will be worth exactly the same as you and I when they're dead in their graves. Because you can't take it with you. And that's the challenge of life outside God's purpose. Life with the wrong purpose is never fulfilled. It just cannot be. Imagine life with the wrong purpose. Living our lives day to day, seeking new experiences and coming to the point when you realise there is no long-term happiness to be found. In the final portion of our scripture this evening, our motives are laid out before us. Verse 8b, the eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. There is nothing new under the sun. If we strip everything away and we find the reason we do things are merely the things we choose, we set our own purposes in life. Then we become creatures of experience. Our motives become ones of how does it make me feel? How does it improve my emotional, physical, economic position? And in that lies a problem. When is enough enough? Campbell died trying to find enough. He achieved his end, but found it unfulfilling. Others are driven to the next experience, the next big thing, the next acquisition, wealth, holidays, cars. But this is undoubtedly a fruitless labour, because the purpose isn't realistic, because we stand in contrast to God's creation and his purpose on our lives. Society deceives us, and it deceives itself, that we live in this new world, that it is somehow branching out, being innovative, being reformed, being liberated. And yet time and time again, what we see is history repeating itself. Somebody once wrote, "The children are out of control. The adults need to take control of them." It was written in 1700s. We are just going through the motions all over again. The rich are acquiring more. The earth's resources are ever abused. Society's turning their back on God, an unsatisfiable thirst which cannot be fulfilled within this world. And 2,500 years ago, the author asks the question, what's new? You're making the same mistakes you always have, fighting the endless battles of meaningless effort, ignoring the warning signs, and wondering why our souls are restless and we feel the end, it was all useless. And is that any surprise when we labour under the illusion we can subdue the nature of God, ignore him, and everything will be okay? In generations' time, all will be forgotten. And the generations to come will be forgotten. All of our labour and our toil are meaningless on this earth if we pursue a life with the wrong purpose. But God knows us. He knew us as we were knitted together in the womb, it says in the psalm. He knows our coming and our going. He is with us. God gives us our purpose. And we can rest in the garden with him or toil in the world against him. Those are the only choices which is available to us. God's purpose in that light is the only one that makes sense. God's purpose is the only purpose which makes sense. We imagined there was no heaven, as John Lennon asked us to. We lost our sense of wonder. We lost our respect of creation. And we realised it didn't get us anywhere. Life in that scenario is just meaningless. We toil in vain and make the same mistakes generation after generation after generation. But there is something which Lennon said I do like. I could go on a long time about this song, but I won't tonight. I like it where he says about joining the brotherhood of man. Join the brotherhood of man, which somehow seems irrational. If we are just random blobs of DNA on a rock swinging through the cosmos, what are we? What makes us a brotherhood in that scenario? We are just, Richard Dawkins once said, we are just means of propagating our DNA and ensuring the next generation of ourselves. That's not a brotherhood of man. That's me. That's me-centric. But a God-centric brotherhood. That's something I can get behind. United by our common ancestry, created by the Father. A brotherhood made in God's image. That is something I want to get behind. Not that we evolve from separate strands. Not that our life is random chance. But we are created uniquely. The God who created the universe, who knows us individually and calls us through his Son to be united in that one body, serving one another in love. That is living in peace. That's what John Lennon's talking about. Worshipping God is a labour we can never tire of. That's not to say we shouldn't work in the world. Of course we should. But a work which flows out from our worship of God, not one that starts with our worship in the world. That's what God's talking about. And that's what this author here is talking about, I think. Work which flows out from our worship of God is what God intended for us to do. It is God who created the heavens and the earth, set the seasons in motion, controlled the wind and the rain, and it is the same God who created you, me, and every generation that has been and every generation that will come. And it is that God who places a purpose on each one of our lives and gives us the skills to fulfill it. Everything else is useless. Everything else is endless. Everything else is unfulfilling. Everything else is meaningless. Exactly as the teacher said. imagine now, there's no heaven. Amen. Father God, we do give you thanks for your word, for the challenges it places upon our lives. Help us, Lord, to always step in, keep in step with your spirit. Help us to store up treasure in heaven rather than here on earth. Help us to let our worship flow from you and our work be based around you. Amen.